So in honor of this coming Tuesday, whenever we get to send checks to the government, which is my favorite day of the year, I remember the old, I think it's Benjamin Franklin, it could have been Abraham Lincoln, it could have been Yoda, I don't know who it was, but said that there are only two things in life that are sure, and that is death and taxes. Death and taxes, you just can't avoid them. I mean, you can try to avoid, you know, death, but eventually it's going to catch up to you. You can try to avoid taxes, but eventually they will catch up to you, and you will still have to pay in some sort and fashion. But there are things in life that you just can't avoid, and thinking about that over this week, you know, it's like one of the things that you can't avoid is Monday. Monday's coming. It's there every single week. And so tomorrow is going to be a Monday, and it may be the Mondayest of all Mondays in the world. And guess what? 7 days later, you get another one. It's just the kind of the way it is. Another thing you can't avoid is traffic. I love it. You know, so originally we're from Southwest Missouri, and so we'll have friends who'll come out and visit, and they're like, okay, they'll be getting ready to go back home. And they'll say, so when can we avoid rush hour in Atlanta? I say, well, you just need to move in, you know, because if you want to avoid it, the only way to do that is to stay in Walton County. Because rush hour, there's like 1 hour in Atlanta. I think it's from 3 to 4 a.m. And that like there's very little traffic. But every other hour, it's just jam-packed. You just can't do it. The other thing is like if you're in a hurry, you can't avoid people. Just won't be able to do it. Like Murphy's Law says, if you are in a hurry and you just need to go into the grocery store to get one thing, you are going to run into six people that you know, and they're all going to have had something major happen in their life, and they just want you to sit and listen for just a little bit. You cannot avoid it. You don't have deodorant on. You haven't brushed your teeth, you know, and it's like, I didn't even think I was going to see people, and yet there they are. You just can't avoid them. And today we're starting a new sermon series called Difficult People, because here's reality. We know in this life, you cannot avoid difficult people. Okay, they are everywhere. It's the negative neighbor. It's the manipulative family member. It's the critical coworker. Every single one of us has difficult people in our lives. You will never be able to avoid interacting with them. And so for 4 weeks, we're going to spend time just saying, so how can we deal with these people while still honoring our faith? Because you don't get to stop being a Christian whenever you're dealing with difficult people. You still got to act like Jesus, even if they're being a little difficult. So today, we are going to deal with the critic. We're dealing with the fault finder. We're dealing with the hater. You know, how do you handle the hater? And so how do you deal with the critical people in your life? How do we deal with critical people in our lives? And we've all got them. It's that family member who is always criticizing everything that you do. It's the coworker or the boss who is never satisfied with your work. And so if you have critical people in your life, if you have haters in your life, if you have fault finders in your life, I want to just encourage you with something today. It's this. You are in good company, okay? Because as you start to read through the story of the Bible, it's just you find anybody who did anything significant, they were criticized. I mean, Moses was criticized by his brother and his sister because of whom he chose to marry. Maybe some of you, that's your story. You know, it's like your brother and sister didn't like who you married. You know, David was criticized by his wife for his dancing skills. And every man in the room is like, I get that, right? It's like, I've never had my wife compliment my dancing skills, but you know, it's like, that's what's going on with David. Paul was criticized for his preaching skills. The guy who wrote like almost 2/3 of the New Testament was criticized. Like, he's boring. He's not energetic. He made a kid fall out of the window and die one night, you know, because he was so boring, okay? So you got these things going on. But even Jesus, I mean, Jesus was criticized for all kinds of things. I mean, one of the big things Jesus was criticized for was the people that he spent time with. I mean, they throw out accusations against Jesus where they're like, he's a drunkard and a glutton. And you know how you get a reputation of being a drunkard and a glutton? You hang out with drunkards and gluttons. And because of who he hung around with, people are just like, they criticized him. And so there's just a truth in life. In this life, you will be criticized. There's no getting around it. People will criticize you. I mean, people are going to look at you and they're going to criticize you and they're going to be like, oh, look at how he spends his money. You know, he's just a materialistic guy. Or if you're somebody who doesn't spend money, they're going to look and go, oh, look at that tightwad over there, you know? And then you got kids. And so you send them to public school and people are like, oh, you're just polluting their minds. You're like, okay, I'll send them to private school. Oh, you're just elitist. Fine, we'll do homeschool. Well, you're just an isolationist who likes to make his own butter, you know? And it's just like, what am I going to do here? You know? And so you have kids. And so you say, well, I'm going to keep working after I have kids. And it's like, well, you don't love your children. You're like, fine, I'll be a stay-at-home parent. They're like, well, you're lazy. And it's just like, you just can't get around it. You load the dishwasher. You did it wrong. You don't do it. Lazy. Why do I always have to do that? You lose weight because you're vain. You gain weight. You're lazy. You know, that's what the problem is. See, criticism is inevitable. It doesn't matter what we do. It does not matter what we do. There are critics on all the sides. Criticism is inevitable. It's coming at you. And it can be so frustrating. It can be so discouraging to deal with people like that. But there are ways to handle them. But before we start talking about how do we handle critical people, I want to acknowledge this right up at the top. It's really, really important. Not all criticism is bad. That's not what we're going for today. We're not saying all criticism is bad, because there is such a thing as valid criticism, valid, you know, correction. And really, that is how we learn to grow, and it's how we become better people. In fact, this is how I've got it in your notes. Constructive criticism can be life-changing. Whenever someone comes alongside of you and they constructively criticize and they coach you and they build you up, that can actually change your life. Proverbs talks about this all over the place. Proverbs chapter 15, it says this, if you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. But if you reject it, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow and understanding. Chapter 12 says this. It says, to learn, you must love discipline. It is, say it with me, it is stupid to hate correction. It's stupid. It's dumb. It's foolish. Now, here's the thing. What we just read in Proverbs 15 and chapter 12, that's not natural for us, is it? That is completely unnatural for us. What's natural is self-defense. What's natural is bowing up. What's natural is convincing ourselves that we're not the problem, but they are. They're critical, they're just fault finding, and that's what's going on. You know, it's natural for us to be focused on other people's faults rather than our own, and to dismiss any feedback that we don't like. That's what's natural. But listen, if you want to be a successful leader, a successful parent, a successful Christian, student, or employee, hear me, it is essential that you actively seek and pay attention to valuable feedback and constructive criticism. Let me give you two examples of this just from my world. So several years ago, let me just say this. So after we preach and stuff, we try to huddle up and just go, hey, you know, anything there need to clean up? Should I have not said that? Should I say this? Or, you know, what's going on? How did that work? And so we just huddle up and it's just like, hey, what's working here? But then it just kind of, you know, occurred to me. It's like sometimes like Josh or Luke would come up to me and they'd be like, man, you know what would have been great in that sermon that you just preached and that you don't get to preach again? It'd have been great if you would have said this, or if you would have told this story, or if you would have done that. And it's like, man, that would have been helpful like 3 hours ago, you know? It's like, that would have been perfect there. And so it was just like, well, we got to do something better than this. It's like, so how can we get feedback before we actually preach a message instead of afterward when it does no good at all, okay? And so what we started doing several years ago is we just kind of made an artificial deadline that our sermons were due. Whoever is preaching, it was due by noon on Wednesday. And so it gets mailed out, and whether it's 50% done, 75% done, 95% done, doesn't really matter. We just email it out to our team, and it's just like, all right, what do you think? What's going on here? What's clear? What's not clear? I don't have a bottom line. What's the challenge? What's this? I need illustrations. And so we just kind of start working on it together, because what we found is like constructive criticism afterward does no good. So it's better to get the feedback before we preach the message so that we're actually able to give the stories. We're giving the application. We're giving the things that people need to hear, so that like some of my hilarious jokes get cut before you even hear them. Because they're like, dude, you can't say that, you know, on stage. It's like, why not? You know, and it's like, that's what we do. So that's actively seeking out feedback. We put ourselves into a situation every week. It's like, okay, critique me. What's going on? Now, but then the other time that it happens is sometimes you just need to, you're not looking for it. It comes to you. And this happened about 14 years ago. I've been preaching just about every week for about 14 years now. And, you know, whenever I first started, I think I was 29, 30 years old, something like that. And I would get up And I would say jokes. I would say things that I thought were hilarious, you know, and I would say stuff, and I would say it sometimes a little stronger than what it needed to be said. And I am very grateful now that there were older men in the church, and there's a couple in the room right now, who pulled me aside in those early years and just said, hey, I know you think that's funny, but you need to know whenever they hear that, that's not what they're thinking. That's not what they hear. And what you're doing by saying those things is you are making it difficult for them to hear the message that you actually want to preach because you're more concerned about saying that. And I'll be honest with you, I did not want to hear that. Did not want to hear that. But as I would sit and I would think about it and try to like lower my defenses, it was like, wait a second, these are men who care about me, who care about this church. So I need to listen to them. And so it helped me start to create a filter there, because here's the thing, friends, loving and constructive feedback is vital. It's super important for helping us to grow and become who we want to be. So if your spouse comes to you and they offer you loving and constructive feedback, you should probably listen to them. If your boss or your coworkers come up to you and they just kindly point out, it's like, hey, you've dropped the ball on this project. This is supposed to be done. This is what we needed to do. This is what we all agreed that we were going to do. And they start to point those things out. Instead of bowing up and getting defensive, it's the wise thing to do is to listen to it and to say, okay, wait a second, how can we get better here? Listen, if your kids are constantly saying to you, Mom, you're always yelling at me, then you may want to just take a step back. Because maybe you are always yelling at them. And you just step back and say, wait a second, these are people who love me. I need to listen to them. Because here's the deal, criticism can change your life for the good. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 5 says this, it is better to be criticized by a wise person than to be praised by a fool. So we want to listen to constructive criticism. But that's not what you're here to hear about. So you want to know, what do we do about unjust criticism? How do we deal with the chronically and the constant critical person? How do we deal with the constantly critical people? And to do that, let's just think through the life of Nehemiah. If you've got a Bible, we'll be just kind of just running through his story real quick. But Nehemiah is a fascinating character, Old Testament guy. He's not a pastor. He's not a priest. He's not a prophet. He's not a king. He's not a warrior. He's just a guy that God placed a burden on his heart, a task that needed to be done, and it compelled him to act. Because his people, the Jewish people, you know, they had been in captivity from the Babylonians for about 70 years. And then the Persians come along and they wipe the Babylonians out. And the king of Persia looks at the Jewish people and says, hey, y'all can go home. I feel compassion for you. You just go on home. So 50,000 of the Jewish people, they return back home to Jerusalem. And the first thing they do is they're like, man, we got to rebuild the temple. The Babylonians just burnt that sucker down to the ground. And they're like, we got to rebuild this thing. And so they get there and they start building it. They get the foundation laid and they're like, man, that was hard work. So they just stop. And it takes them 20 years to finally get the actual temple constructed and rebuilt. So they've got a temple in Jerusalem, but that's it. And so Nehemiah hears this and he's like, oh my gosh, we don't have walls. The city is vulnerable. Somebody's got to do something about it. And so he gets the task of going to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And the team was building. They're on schedule to complete the task in less time than was expected and with enthusiastic support from the majority of the people. But Nehemiah was also the subject of vicious criticism. There were two local residents. They were Samaritans, guys by the name of Tobiah and Sanballat. And Sanballat was cranky because his name was Sanballat. I mean, that's a terrible name. And they despised the Jewish people, and they made fun of the wall. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 3. It says, that stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it. So that is a old Jewish version of, your mama's so stupid that, okay? And so they're just making fun of it. But Nehemiah, he doesn't respond. He just simply prays. Look at verse 4. It says, and then I prayed, hear us, our God, for we're being mocked. And may their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may them themselves become captives in a foreign land. Don't ignore their guilt. Don't blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders. He refused to be intimidated or distracted by their ridicule. So Sanballat and Tobiah, they wrote him a letter. And they write a letter and they're saying, hey, we need to have a meeting with you to discuss everything that you're doing here as you're building this wall. And Nehemiah's like, nah, ain't gonna happen. Chapter 6, verse 3, he says, I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? Well, then Sanballat and Tobiah, they start to circulate false rumors. You know, they get on social media. They start texting people. They're starting to post stuff all around there. They're leaving reviews online. And they start saying things like, man, Nehemiah, he's planning an armed revolt. He's just motivated by a lust for power. He wants to be king. And Nehemiah's like, nah, dude, that ain't what it is. Nothing's happening like what you're saying's happening. You're just making it up. And so Sanballat and Tobiah, then they hire a hitman, okay, to try and murder Nehemiah because they're just so tired of him. And Nehemiah, through it all, he refused to be intimidated. And what did he do? He just kept on building that wall. He just kept building. He kept building. And he prayed that God would protect him and that God would be the one who would deal with his detractors. And as you read through Nehemiah's story, his experience reveals several lessons on how we can deal with haters in our life. But I want to focus in on just one big lesson, one big thing that he did here. And it's this, is that Nehemiah, he prayed through the criticism. He prayed through it. It's the first thing he did. Now, in the book of Nehemiah, depending on how you count, there's either 11, 12, or 14 prayers that are recorded there. And he prays, God, hear us. We're being mocked. So what are we going to do whenever we're criticized? It's this. We're going to talk to God before we talk to the critic. We're going to talk to our Heavenly Father before we answer the critic. Nehemiah asked for God's intervention and God's wisdom. And whenever we ask for God's help, we're more likely to be objective and less likely to respond in anger. So today and the rest of our time, I just want to give you 5 prayers to pray whenever you're dealing with criticism and you're dealing with a critical person. These 5 prayers are not like for different situations or anything like this. This really, it's just like there are 5 prayers you can pray in the midst of criticism. So here's prayer number 1. It's this. How should I respond? How should I respond? Do I need to listen to this? Should I not listen? Should I reply to them? Should I not reply to them? What do I need to do? You know, a prayer can even be, God, give me discernment. Does this person have a point or do they have an agenda? Are they like actually trying to raise a point, or is there an agenda off to the side that they're trying to formulate so that they can, you know, tear down something that I feel like you're trying to build in my life? Because here's the thing, and this is something we've got to understand. Not all criticism has to be answered. You don't have to answer it all. And I know that the initial reaction is to answer every stupid accusation that comes at you. But Nehemiah ignored some of it. He's like, no, I'm not going to do it. He ignored some of them. He answered the others. And so we have to kind of figure out, does this need a response or not? So here's a series of questions. These aren't in your notes or anything like that, but we just ask ourselves questions like this. So is the criticism sincere, or is it just somebody venting anger? Is it somebody seeking more information? Are they just looking to stir up trouble? Here's another question. Will answering the criticism help the project, or will it do more damage by keeping the issue alive? Question, is this the first reply, or are we just rehashing old arguments? Is the criticism reasonable, or are we giving credibility to a baseless attack by answering it? Does answering help others, or am I just defending myself? See, we have to consider, what did Jesus do whenever he had insults hurled at him? And the Apostle Peter, he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this, Jesus, he did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor did he threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Once again, Adam is not like Jesus, because sometimes Adam is just like, I want to retaliate. I want to throw it back out there. I want to do these things, but Jesus is still doing a work in me. And it's like, Jesus, help me to respond as you would respond. And to not just retaliate at every insult that comes my way. Prayer number 1, how should I respond? Prayer number 2, help me to know when to dismiss the criticism. Help me know when to dismiss it. Now, we don't dismiss the critics because they're people and they need God's love, they need God's grace, but help me dismiss the criticism. Now, I'll say it again. If 12 or 15 people come to you saying the same thing to you over and over and over again, Okay, don't dismiss that. All right, that's probably godly wisdom coming your way. But if one or two people are coming at you, people who don't know you, don't know the context of your life, or you've got this like one hypercritical negative person who hasn't said anything positive since the Reagan administration, you know, if they're coming at you, it may be a time to just dismiss it. Just push it to the side. You've got to consider the source of the criticism. Is it someone who's being petty and small-minded? Or is it someone that you respect? Because if it's from somebody that you hold in a high regard, then you probably should regard that criticism very carefully and listen to it. Let it just meditate on it. Because maybe the Lord is using them to point out a blind spot in your life. Because, you know, we all have blind spots, right? And you know the problem with a blind spot is that it's a blind spot, and so therefore you cannot see it. And so we need people who can point those things out in our life. But if the criticism is coming from a puny-minded Sanballat or Tobiah, it's not worth your time and your effort to answer it. Nehemiah's detractors wanted the project to fail, so he just dismissed their criticisms. And friends, I'll tell you this, listen to me, if you're listening online, just prick your ears up. If you set out to make a difference, if you set out to make a change in your life, you will be criticized. I promise you. It's a guarantee. Nehemiah experienced this. Jesus experienced this. And if they treated our Lord and our Savior in that manner, what makes you think they won't treat you that way as well? Because the more effective you become, the more critics you will attract. And you will attract, if you're trying to build something, you will attract people who just want to tear it down. So you've got to learn to shake off the criticism, to dismiss it, and to rise above invalid criticism. Here's prayer number three. God, help me become less sensitive to criticism. You ever wondered why we take criticism so personally? I mean, on the one hand, it's like, well, it's personal, you know, and so it's like really easy to take it personally. But the big reason is this, because in most of our lives, what we do is we elevate the opinions of other people over the opinion of God. And we're more concerned with what other people think about us than what God says about us and what he's declared about us. And so what we do is we elevate the opinions of people. We're like, oh, do they like me? Do they want me? What do they think about me? I mean, they don't understand. I want them to understand me. You know, man, that's all I want. But listen, not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to understand you. And you can't please everyone. But the good news is this, that while you can't please everyone, you can please God. And oh my goodness, that is so much better. And so whenever you get into your mind, it sets you free of being a prisoner of the opinions of people. That's how we rise above it. Because instead of living for the crowd that you can't please, we live for the audience of one that we can please. And so that sets us free from the desire to have everybody like us. So don't elevate the opinions of people over the opinion of God. I've heard it said like this, becoming obsessed with what people think about you is the quickest way to forget what God thinks about you. So we've got to learn to be able to be less sensitive to the criticism. So God, please help me become less sensitive to criticism. Here's prayer number four. God, keep me focused. Keep me focused. When the critics come, and they're gonna come, don't mumble and grumble about them. Because that takes your mind off of your primary responsibility. Do not let your enemy, do not let Satan distract you from what needs to get done. Your assignment, listen to me, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your assignment is to please God, not men. That's the assignment. His is the only opinion that ultimately matters. And we know this. People are fickle. And the people who criticize you today could be the ones who are praising you tomorrow. And the ones who are praising you today could be the ones who are criticizing you tomorrow. See, we know this is going to happen. So we've got to stay focused. We've got to stay focused and not on what the critic is saying. Now, if you can't get criticism off of your mind and you're struggling to stay focused on what God wants you to do, let me just give you a really simple exercise to take. And you can do this today if you're dealing with it, or you can, whenever this comes up in your life, you can deal with this. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out your laptop or your computer, your iPad, whatever it is, or a piece of paper, and I want you to write a letter to him. Okay, I want you to write it to him. And you don't hold back, man. You just like, boom, 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 boom. You just let it go. Don't worry about being nice. Don't worry about being kind. You just get it out there. All 17,000 words, you know. You just get it out there, get it out there, get it out there. And you just let them know how you feel and what they have done and how you feel right now. But here's the key. Everybody listen, 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 listen. Do not send it, okay? All right. Don't send it. Don't send it. Don't send it. Please. Hey. I'll say it again, just in case somebody's not listening. Don't send that, all right? Because some of you are like, man, this is the best assignment I've ever had. You know, I can't wait. Shut up, preacher. Here I go, you know? Like, but here's the deal. We're going to sit on that for 2 to 3 days. In 2 to 3 days, we're gonna reread that letter. And we're going to pray about it, and we're going to say, does this really need to be sent? If you feel like it needs to be sent, then here's the deal. You better edit it. And you better go through it and make sure that what you're saying is actually helpful and instructful. And, you know, is it like, is this just to make me feel better? Or is this actually, I feel like this is going to help something in their life. But here's what's probably going to happen for you. Is you're just going to end up throwing it away. Because what you're going to find is just going through the exercise of getting all that junk off of your chest, out of your heart, out of your soul, and onto a screen, onto a piece of paper of some nature is going to be plenty, and you're just going to go, yeah, I don't care anymore. This really isn't the deal that I need it to be. God, you've got me on task here. There's something bigger that you've got me called to here. And God, I don't want the criticism to cloud the big picture of the call that you've placed on my life. And so what Nehemiah does is he stays on task. And when he did respond, his answers were not 17,000 words long. They were brief and to the point. He refused to be distracted from the mission. And so as a result of that, he's able to say, so on October 2nd, the wall was finished. Just 52 days after we had begun. And when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. But if he spends all of his time writing responses, answering critics, and coming down off the wall to meet with people because they're not liking, you know, how the wall's being built, it doesn't get done. He stayed focused. Prayer number five, last prayer is this. God, make me bolder. Make me bolder. Because here's the temptation. The temptation is because we know criticism is going to come, is to become timid and to avoid controversy. That's the temptation that is there. I'll say this. That's what the enemy wants. That's what he desires, is for us to become timid and to avoid controversy so that we can avoid criticism. But Jesus warned us. He said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him whenever he comes in glory. So do not let our enemy's tactics bully and intimidate you into not being bold for the gospel. Speak the truth in love, but by all means, speak truth when it needs to be spoken. King David said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whenever the first century church was meeting and they were threatened with imprisonment and death if they continued to speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they didn't retreat. They didn't get more cautious. They instead, they prayed. They said, Lord, hey, would you consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness? And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. So God, make us bolder. That's the prayer. And whenever you decide to be bold, and what boldness looks like is this, is you want to stand for truth. Whenever you stand for truth, you will be criticized. So whenever you say things like, you know what, we need to protect the life of the unborn. Whenever you say things like, there is a sexuality that honors God and it is the way it's supposed to be. Whenever you say things like, Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other name by which we can be saved. Whenever you say, that is sin, this is sin, this is what it is, then you will be criticized. Whenever you say, just like Joshua said, for as me and my house, we will serve the Lord and faith will be a priority. The people of faith will be a priority. And all of our schedule will rotate around that and not the other way around. Listen to me. You will be criticized. Whenever you stand for truth, you'll be criticized. But be bold and stand for truth. And be bold and extend grace. Because that's the other side of it, isn't it? We're not just a bunch of truthy people, just like hammering people over the head with truth. We're going to be bold and we're going to extend grace. And so whenever you are graceful and whenever you reach out to the lost, whenever those who look different, those who don't act right, those who still say offensive things, those who are burnout, they're addicts, they're into drugs, they're doing all these kind of things. And you reach out and you embrace them. You welcome them. You say, you come in here. You come to church with me. You sit here with me. We're going to come in here. You can know this. You will be criticized for the people you are hanging out with because you're extending grace to people who need grace. Be bold anyway. Be bold, because the bolder you become, the more critics you will attract. But Lord, make me bolder. That's the prayer. Because here's the bottom line. Criticism never changes the world. Critics never change the world. That's not the way it works. It just says, it doesn't do that. Criticism can't change the world. So we don't want to be people filled with criticism. So here's my challenge to you this week. I want you to pray, God, help me overcome my critical nature. And you knew this was coming, right? You knew I wasn't going to spend like 4 weeks pointing out the faults and everybody else would like let us go and like, yeah, you know, I might be a part of the problem too here, you know? It's like, no. We're going to like take the plank out of our own eye before we start looking at specks in other people's eyes. I read that somewhere. You know, we should probably do that. But it is. It's God help me overcome my critical nature. Because like I have to realize that I'm a part of the problem as well. I was talking to somebody just the other day and telling them about this sermon series we were getting ready to start. And it's like, yeah, we're going to start something called Difficult People. And she's like, wow, that sounds interesting. I was like, yeah. And here's what I've learned is that the most difficult person I see every day is the one I look at in the mirror. And she's like, really? I was like, yeah. Yeah, and until we kind of recognize that we're the difficult person in the room as well, that we're the critical person as well, then we're never going to be able to grow. And so it's God, help me acknowledge my critical nature. Help me see that. And help me repent of the pride and the insecurity that is causing me to be hypercritical of other people. And God, help me to focus on loving people up instead of tearing people down. Because finding fault everywhere just makes us feel better. It justifies ourselves. It justifies our own insecurities. But loving people up, that's constructive, and that's what makes the world a better place. That's what makes this church a better place. That's what makes this county a better place. That's what makes your home a better place. That's what makes your school a better place. That's what makes your work a better place. And so we want to overcome the critical heart by calling it what it is, repenting of it, and rising toward God. God, help me overcome my critical nature. Listen, critics, they're inevitable. You're going to have them in your life. And they can harm you. They can hurt you. They can try to defame you. They can try to bring shame to you. They can try to bring pain to you. And that's why it is so important, hear me, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ so that you can gain acceptance and approval from God, not from people, but God himself. Because Jesus Christ had critics, and his critics put him on a cross. And whenever he was hanging there on a cross, do you want to know what he said about his critics? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, we're called to love the difficult people, the critical people in our lives, because that's what Jesus has done for us. And today, whether you're watching online or you're in the room, you know, today, if you are ready to begin a relationship with the Jesus who looks at you in spite of your sin, in spite of your faults, in spite of your lostness, in spite of all these kind of things, and he says, I love you. I died for you. And I want you to be with me. And if you want to be able to overcome the critical nature in your heart, in your life, it's not going to be through your power. It's going to be through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. And you can receive the power of the Holy Spirit today if you will just confess him as Lord. If you will say, Jesus, I want to be made new. I want to be made clean. If you would experience the blessing of baptism, and if you would just go through all the things, and you would just say, Jesus, just make me yours. then you can have the power of the Spirit living inside of you, helping you become that brand new person that you need to become. So if you're watching online and you're ready to take that step, we want to invite you to visit the website that's on the screen. If you're in this room right now, I'm going to pray. And after we pray, I want you to just come on up, man. Just tell me, I'm ready to go. So Father, today we thank you that you are a good and a gracious God who forgives us of our sins, who loves us. We're praying today that as we deal with the critics in our lives, as we deal with the critical nature in ourselves, that you would help us to have your divine and your godly wisdom, and that we would know what to do, how to act, how to respond, not to respond, when to respond, all these things, and that we would be able to be people bold who stand for truth and who extend grace, and that our lives would be transformed and that we would be known as people who love people up and not people who tear others down. And we pray this in your wonderful and your powerful name. Amen and amen.